Well, this is one of those. What I'm going to share with you today is the message I shared last week at Gateway Fellowship. And I'm going to go ahead and recycle the joke too. That be okay? And I think I use this here, but it's still funny, even if you heard it before. This is kids' advice on love. So it's kids telling you how to fall in love, how to conduct yourself romantically. One boy said, love is that first feeling that you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. More truth than that than you might think. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. You should never kiss a girl unless you have enough money to buy her a big ring and her own VCR because she'll want to have videos of the wedding. It's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to clean up after them. Easy. Beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Love will find you even if you keep trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from the girls since I was 5, but they keep finding me. If you want to fall in love with someone, don't do things like have smelly green sneakers. You might get attention, but attention isn't the same thing as love. And lastly, I try to do this myself personally. Be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you forget to take out the trash. It'll help that way. Okay, let's go ahead and jump in, do some Bible. This is what I called this message last week, the Gospel of Jesus versus the Gospel of Appearances. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background and then have to move pretty good. But the good news is lunch is here, amen? So you don't have to go home and make it and all that kind of stuff. A lot of people already did some cooking. I met Tim Miller last summer, a pastor at Gateway Fellowship, at Grotto's Pizza at a pastor's gathering. And we were talking about how Christians seem to learn how to put on the Christian face and put on the Christian appearance and act like Christians. Okay? And we just learn it somehow. Somehow we communicate that to people without thinking about it. And I said, you know what? I watched that go on. And his church went through some evolution. They were formerly a Mennonite church, and the Holy Spirit started to take over and do some things and move some things. And some folks just could not part with the traditions of the Mennonite movement. And they had a church split. And a church group split off and I believe started a whole new church. And it was hard. Because this was a church that had been there a very long time, families that knew each other, very, very difficult. And yet Tim said, look, we're not going to pretend. We're not going to play church anymore. We need to do the real thing. And this phrase kind of popped out of my mouth. I said, well, that's the Gospel of Jesus versus the Gospel of Appearances. And Tim said, would you come preach that in my church? And I said, what? And he said, what you just said. And I said, what did I just say? And he had to tell me what the phrase was. And so I said, okay, I'll come do that. And so I did, and you'll see the word appearances or pretending appears a lot of times throughout the message. But I kept praying about it, and honestly, I feel like this is one of those messages that's bigger than Harvest, that's for the body of Christ at large here on Delmarva, and I think in America as well. So I retitled it for this week, The Kingdom of Jesus versus the Kingdom of Religion. And I'm going to jump in, and we're going to walk through some things and then eat lunch. But I want to explain what I'm talking about with that, because kingdom connotates authority, doesn't it? It's a king and his reign, his dominion, literally. But when we embrace religion, we come under the authority of that religion. And when I talk about religion, just to be clear, I'm talking about the religion that we make up. Not the heritage from our parents or our forefathers or the church before we got there. I'm talking about the man-made religion that we're going to talk about as being rule-based. And there's a couple other qualities that go to it. And that's not the kingdom of Jesus. The other thing I want to say is that how many of you came from churches that you think are more religious than Harvest? Okay, almost everybody does. I grew up Roman Catholic. Nominally Catholic, not like super hardcore Catholic, but a little bit. And just the smell in Catholic church most of the time. You can smell the incense. It was always intriguing. I always was really interested in church as a little kid. And now here I am. So my parents did a good job, right? You can tell them afterwards at lunch. It's okay. Most of us have made that transition. And yet the truth of the matter is I believe with all my heart that religion is not an organization problem. It's a human problem. because we like religion. Religion means we don't have to walk on the water into the unknown. Religion becomes predictable. Religion tells us what we should and should not do. And so it's not a black or white. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I think the longer we walk with Jesus, the more we're tempted to make rules of our own making to try and figure it out. And the church has been great. I lived through the 80s as a Christian and making formulas that if you do this, God will do this. And we started telling God what to do and telling him what to bring us and how to deliver it and all that kind of stuff. And religion is all about us. And the kingdom of Jesus is really all about him. We're a part of that. But it's about him and about others, and we get included in that. Remember the two great commands? Love God with everything you have, and love others as you love yourself. We're included. We're not left out. But the truth of the matter is it's not all about us. Okay? And that's how it goes in the kingdom of Jesus, is that he's the centerpiece. He needs to be in the God spot in the center of our hearts and lives. And religion is kind of opposed to that. So we're going to take a look at this. Basically, I have two pictures to represent these two ideas. The first one is what? The cross, and we're going to talk about the cross before the end. And the second one, any guesses what this might be? It's a leaf. Good. A little more specific. I'll give you a guess. In the book of Genesis, this became the first outfit. It's a fig leaf. Because the fig leaf represents our own efforts to cover ourselves. And I believe that this idea of religion actually goes back to the Garden of Eden. We're going to start there. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, this is basically after they've been in the garden and they bit the fruit. How many of you remember the story? Okay. And it says at that moment that they bit the fruit, their eyes were opened and they felt shame at their what? Nakedness. We're going to talk about that. Or if you're from the South, it's naked. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool breezes were blowing in the evening, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. And the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, did God know? He did. So, again, when God asks you questions, be very careful, because he already knows the answer. And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because why? Because I was naked." Now, was he naked before this? He was. In fact, the Bible says that Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. And I believe that this whole idea of man-made religion and appearances is about our drive to cover our nakedness. Because we're naked before God. Okay? And if the whole naked talk is uncomfortable for you, I want to share a New Testament scripture with you that says this. How much? Everything is how? Naked and exposed before his eyes. So if you're uncomfortable with naked, my best advice to you is get over it, because everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. God already knows. You remember the movie Oh God with George Burns? And he shows up in the bathroom and the guy is embarrassed and he says, you don't think I know what you got? And at first I was like, ooh, that's a little edgy. And today I'm like, yep. Kind of how it goes, okay? Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And we need to make the conscious effort and keep making the conscious effort to not go get the fig leaf, to not cover up and come up with our own rules and our own way of pretending, because God already knows. And religion, spirituality is meant to be about him. And if he already knows, then we don't need to cover up. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to act like we know. We're going to look at three things in contrast, Jesus and his kingdom, to religion and religion's kingdom. And that is the message, the leaders, and then the cross of those two things. Firstly, we'll talk about the message of religion. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, Colossians 2, and he says, "Why do you submit to what? Rules and regulations. Religion is built on rules. That if you keep the rules, you're good. If you don't keep the rules, you're what? Bad." And Paul says, why do you submit to rules and regulations? Such as, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. To do this is to follow human precepts and doctrines. Such practices indeed have the outward appearance of wisdom. There's that appearance thing again. It looks good to keep the rules. Because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide what? No help in conquering a person's evil desire. Probably the biggest slam on religion is it can tell you what's wrong, but it can't help you to do right. Do you remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? And we'll talk about them a fair amount. That they would put piles of stuff on people, but not lift one finger to help. Religion is about laying burdens on people and then offering no help. And that's not who God is. God is our helper with a capital H. So religion starts with rules, self-imposed rules that we have. Jesus in Matthew 5 is talking with the Pharisees about divorce, which is a topic today, affects our culture. And in Jewish culture, divorce was bad, but there was kind of this loophole that you could write a letter of divorce, you could sign paperwork, and it would be okay to send your wife away, basically, is what it was like. And again, because of society structure, it was tough on women who were divorced. If they were shamed and sent away, they didn't have a way to make money. It was very difficult. And Jesus said that this letter writing for divorce, too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and whim. Jesus, what do you really mean? You are pretending to be righteous just because you are, quote, legal, keeping the rules. And then Jesus says what? Please, no more pretending. Let's talk about this idea of self-made rules for a minute. If you make rules, and most religious rules cannot be kept, because remember, religion offers you no help to keep the rules. If you make rules for yourself, and this is all kind of subtle, it's almost semi-conscious, there is, in my opinion, as I've thought through this, only two responses that you have to rules that you make that you can't keep. One is honest, one is dishonest. If you're honest about the rules and that you don't keep them, how do you feel? You feel good? You feel bad? You feel guilty? You feel shamed? You feel like Adam and Eve in the garden because you realize I'm naked, it's my own fault, I did this, I deserve this. And that's how you feel. Or you can play the emperor's new clothes. Right? Can you imagine God walking in and Adam and Eve saying, hey God, look, isn't that outfit wonderful? Remember the story? The emperor was naked because of pride, because of pretending. And it's the same way with us. That ultimately, religion produces either guilt and shame because you're honest, you can't keep the rules, or pretending and deception, and the worst kind of deception, which is self-deception. Have you ever known people who thought they were righteous and you could see right through them and realize, wow, they're playing really hard to look like they're justified? You ever been one of those people? Okay. Jesus says, let's stop pretending. You don't have to pretend in his kingdom, only in the kingdom of religion. And Jesus has a little something to say to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Pretenders. The Amplified translates hypocrites as pretenders, hypocrites. For you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look how? Beautiful on the outside, but are full of dead men's bones and what? Everything impure. I think Jesus is saying that's bad. He goes on to say this, just so you are also outwardly seeming to people to be just and upright, but inside you are full of pretense and lawlessness and iniquity. You're focused on the outward, but I'm looking at the inside. When the prophet Samuel went to pick the new king for the nation of Israel, and King David is who ended up getting the job, all the brothers come and appear, and the first one looks good. He's tall, he's handsome. He looks like King Saul, who went bad. And Samuel says he would be a good Saul replacement. He's tall, he's good looking, like Saul was. Had politician hair. You with me? And what did God say to him? He's not the one. People look on the outside. I look on their hearts. And again, that can be scary news if we think that God is out to find out what's wrong with us and then fry us or zap us. But when we realize that he looks into our hearts and loves us anyway, wow, that's powerful. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to be afraid. And Jesus said that's how the Pharisees were. let's contrast with the message of Jesus. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the Jesus side because most of us have heard this. It's the contrast that really is the message of the day. Jesus said we walk by faith, not by sight or what? Appearance. It's not about what's on the outside. It's about the trust that's in our heart. And Paul said in Romans 12:9, don't just what? Pretend to love others, really love them. Okay? Good message on that last week. If religion is about rule keeping, the kingdom of Jesus is about relationship. Not pretending, not appearances, but real love and real trust. And that's hard, but that's how it is. The commandment of God basically is one word, and that's love. How many of you have learned that that's easy to say and tough to do? Okay, and again, I think Alan did a great job of saying, here's how to kind of do that in the nitty-gritty a little bit, and to be able to walk that out and to do that. So it's not about keeping the rules. Jesus kept the rules for us. He paid the price for that, and we'll talk about that with the cross. And now we're going to do some Pharisee bashing, because that's how God feels about those Pharisees, doesn't he? He's just going to have them up in front of everybody. You know, the televangelists on Judgment Day, God's going to line them all up and we're going to boo them. I don't think so. He loves them anyway. So let's be nice to the leaders from those churches we came from. Hello? We're all working on the same side, whatever our mix of religion and reality might happen to be. But we got to be careful as well. We don't want to follow leaders into religion, and we don't want to be leaders of religion. Amen. Paul talked about those who pride themselves on surface appearances, on the virtues that they only appear to have, but their heart is devoid of them. That's bad. We don't want to either follow leaders like that or be leaders like that. He said in Philippians 3:2, we're studying Philippians, come out on Wednesday nights, it's awesome. Steer clear of religious busybodies. Ever met any of them? Some of us came from churches where they seemed to be the ruling committee, didn't they? And if you came to church in a good mood, they'd be quick to tell you somebody's prayer request or gossip about them, right? Yeah, I remember one comedian said, you know, we're going to have a prayer circle, okay. Lord, we just pray for Janine. If you didn't hear, she is pregnant, by the way. And Lord, that you'll just help her out of whatever she did to get herself into that. You know, that's not prayer, that's gossip. Okay? Religious busybodies, all they're interested in is appearances. Just the outside, instead of focused on the heart, which again, people look on the outside. God wants to look in our hearts. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you like to what? Appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. And again, the good news, when we read this and we have any religion in our own minds, we go, ooh, God's going to get them. He knows their hearts. No, God died for them while they were enemies, shaking their fist at him. That's the good news. So you start to read the Bible different when you really start to believe this. God sees our hearts and sends his son to die for us anyway. He's still driven with that great heart of love for us. And Jesus said, how can you say to your brother, brother, allow me to take the speck out that's in your own eye? How many of you have ever met Christians that had a little something wrong? Okay, and you thought, I could help you fix that. When you yourself do not see the beam that's in your own eye, you actor, pretender, hypocrite, strong medicine, but it's truth. First take the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that's out of your brother's eye. God doesn't want us to be like that. Start on us and love others and love yourself in the process. You know, God showed me the picture in a sozo moment in a non-religious context of me with a bloody machete in my hand. And I said, okay, God, you're showing me this picture. What's the machete? And he said, criticism. And then he said, do you know who you use it on the most? Me. God said, it's time to put that down. 51 years is long enough to be constantly, you know. Now I've never cut like that we talk about a lot of young people doing, not in a physical sense, but I've done it thoughts and words, and I'm about ready to put the machete down. Anybody else? How many of you like to go to a church where there's no machetes of criticism? No judgment. Just love and support, and where you lack, where you're weak, people help you along to get it right. That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? It'd be awesome. Let's look at the leaders of Jesus. And again, we're not going to spend too much time on this, but just a little. I love the Apostle Paul. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It's no longer important that I appear righteous before you, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. Because he realized God's not that impressed. Sometimes I do stuff really good, and God goes, that's good. Yeah, I'm glad for you. That's awesome. I love your heart. I'm not that impressed with what you do, though, Tom. I'm just really not. Because how many of you know he could do way better than me anytime? It's like when somebody sings a song up here and people say, that was great. And the singer says, oh, it was the Lord. I always want to say back to those people, no, it wasn't. He would have done it better than that. But you did good. We're not a church that says, bless your stupid heart. I think that's a little too much. But are you with me? They laughed really good last week. So y'all, you got to keep up with it here. Okay. This is powerful. Here's Paul, and these statements are made in chronological order. Means the first one, and then he kind of grows and keeps going on. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. Of all the apostles, I'm at the bottom of the rung. Then in Ephesians 3:8, which happened in, the first one was about 56 AD, this is about 60 or 61 AD, he says, I am less than the least of all God's people. And then 3-4 years later, he says, I'm the worst of all sinners. The more Paul grew, the more he realized it wasn't the apostle label that he should be wearing. It wasn't even the believer label that he should be wearing. But that Christ came to die for sinners, and I'm the worst of them all. And he was comfortable in that. I don't think he was beating himself up religiously. He was just honest about, this is really who I am apart from him. This is what I'm reduced to. This is what I'm left with. Okay, and this is a bonus couple of slides because I didn't have these last week, but kept kind of chewing on this. The leaders of religion do two things. They grasp for titles and they avoid service. Okay, when Jesus talked about the Pharisees, he said, you love to be called rabbi and father and to be honored and given places at the head table, but you pile burdens on people and you won't lift one finger to help them. And there were justifications. Jesus talked about how the law of God says, honor your father and mother, but there were now religious rules where you could make a donation to the temple and not help your own family. And Jesus said, that's wrong. Okay, they grasp for titles and avoid service. And I'll go ahead and say this. It's on CD. We'll have some fun. There's a movement in the body of Christ, and it's always been this way. It just finds different label. But an apostolic movement. The word apostles is back in fashion again. And unfortunately, one of the things that I have observed in that movement is people who are grasping for titles, but they lost their servant towel and their wash basin. John 13, Jesus takes off his clothes, puts on a towel, and takes the wash basin around to the disciples and washes their feet. And of course, Peter flipped out because he's kind of extreme. But Jesus said, I gave you an example. And unfortunately, I see people today, whatever title they choose to embrace or grasp after, who have forgot their servant towel, who forgot their wash basin. And that means you're in the wrong kingdom. That means that you're in the kingdom of religion when you start doing that. It's going to get a little worse. You okay? Yes, he could, but he didn't. And I'm glad. And there was a lady last week that kept talking to me, and I said, I'm just going to call you Carly. And she talked to me after. I said, you're my Carly. I have a Carly in my own church. It's so awesome that, you know, we have that. And when nobody else will amen. You know, she was there, so I appreciate that. He does. And I had a really good thought. Oh, that was it. I'm going to use a political analogy to help demonstrate religion, okay? There are some in political circles that say they think government is bad and we should shrink it. Personally, I think our government's a little bloated at this point in time, okay? But there are people in politics who say that, but what seems to be the reality of their actions is they don't mind the government being big. They just want to be in charge of it. Okay? And that's the way religion is. In fact, that's religion in the political realm, where there's no service, there's just title and power and favors and influence. Okay? And there are people who say, oh, we don't want religion. But their actions are speaking that, oh, they do want religion. They just want to be in charge of the religion. Okay? And I believe that God is doing a sifting in the body of Christ right now. And I'll go ahead and say it. I believe God is doing a sifting in the movement that's labeled apostolic and saying, are we grasping the title? Are we buying our apostle t-shirts? Or have we kept holding on to the servant towel and the wash basin? Because that's what God's looking for. That's how Jesus is. That's the example he gave to the apostles, was to wash people's feet. Here in the kingdom of Jesus, which again, we're all a little bit of a mix, the leaders of Jesus embrace service and avoid titles. Jesus said, don't call any man father, teacher, those kind of things. Just serve. Just serve, whatever you call me. One of the reasons I love Bill Hybels at Willow Creek Church is what they call Bill Hybels at Willow Creek is Bill, because that's his name. And the man is apostolic. He's influencing nations. He puts on a leadership conference every August, and then he takes it to nations of the world all fall long. Okay? And leaders of Jesus embrace service, and titles aren't that big a deal. It's okay. We need to accurately recognize gifts. Isn't that good? Couldn't you all use a little more encouragement? So let's find that gift of encouragement in the body of Christ. That would be good. I'm an encourager. Let's have those t-shirts in the lobby. Okay? So I'm not saying the titles are bad, but I'm not justified by a title. Okay, I know who I am. I'm a son of the King, and I know what he's called me to do is, as long as I'm breathing, there's good work for me to do. Okay, and I'm not looking to lobby for some position. I submit to you that if you see leaders who are grasping for title and avoiding getting their hands dirty with the work of people, they got some religion, and it's showing itself. Let's talk about the cross of religion, because the cross is present in Christian churches, quote unquote, that are religious. In fact, in some churches, Jesus is still hanging there. And that you just feel bad. You know what I'm saying? It can be a little challenging that way. Paul said this to Galatians. You talk about a religion buster. It's the book of Galatians. Read that whole book in the Message. Some really good stuff. Paul says this to them. Is it not clear to you that if you go back to that what? Old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion. Again, Paul says it's about rules and it's about looking good to other people. You don't want to go back to that. It would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God. And Paul takes a stand. He says, I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship with God could only come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. And I submit to you that in the kingdom of religion, there are two kinds of crosses. One's fairly extreme and the other one's a little easier to take. But like Paul said here, if it's all about me and me keeping the rules and me doing enough good works to get to God, then I don't need the cross. On a certain level, the cross becomes a mistake. How many of you think that's extreme? How many of you think you need the cross? Okay. Yeah, some cults believe that it literally was a mistake. Jesus blew it, you know, ticked off the wrong politician, got executed for it. Okay, but that's what Paul said. If you're just focused on rule keeping, and can I tell you something? World religions teach across the board that it isn't about God coming to you, it's about you going to God with your good works. And there are parts of the Christian church that essentially live that same way. It's my good works that get me there. Now, I have good work to do, and I have service to give to others and honor to give to God, but it all starts from, I didn't deserve it. It was a gift to me. Okay, and we'll talk about that in a minute because that's the cross of Jesus. So, the cross of religion is either you don't need the cross, it was a mistake, or this thing that Danny Silk talked about when I taught his book, Keep Your Loved One, that the cross works good one time. And when you come up here for the first time and you kneel at the altar, it works. But after that, you had better not blow it. because it worked good when you were a sinner and you came and you got saved. But you're saved now, and now you've come into the kingdom of religion, and you better keep the rules and look good. And how many of us have known Christians that bought that lie and kept putting on the Christian makeup until they looked like a clown and they had a meltdown? Because they were pretending. Because they got taught that the cross worked good one time. But, you know, if Jesus has to forgive you a second time, he's losing his patience with you. A third time, he's going to smite you soon. Now, we might not say that, but the truth is we have religion in our hearts that believes that sometimes. And that's the religious cross. Because it was settled once and for all. We tell the person who comes to the altar that Jesus died for their sins past, present, and future. But we don't tell them that next year or the year after. Suddenly it becomes, you better do right. You better live right. You better keep the rules. Because you went to the cross one time and that's it. No do-overs. When Jesus already paid for everything going forward. The cross of religion either says that the cross is irrelevant or it works good one time and then the rule-keeping kicks in. And that is not the cross of Jesus. 1 John 4, God showed what? How much he loved us by sending his one and only Son to the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not boys and girls. Not, you know, fireworks and orchestras. All that's great. Kim was at a conference for 4 days. She came home last night and we had that moment. If you're a couple, you understand. I looked at her, she looked at me, and it was like, I think we're good. And she made the statement to me, it's really good to go away for 4 days and come home and we like each other. As nice as that is, that's not real love. That's a reflection, an echo of real love. But real love is not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The Message Bible says to clear our sins out of the way. Any good Bible scholar know the big Greek word here for take your sins away? Propitiation. It means it doesn't just cover it over like, that's why Alan's a teacher in the church because he's got that. It's not just painting over it, it's removing it. So that when we deal with the cross of religion and we blow it again and we come back and say, Jesus, I did it again. And Jesus says, what? You did what again? Because I put your sins, past, present, and future, in the sea of forgetfulness. Oh, that's so far away, Tom. That's as far as the east is from the west, which if you do that on an absolute line is infinite. It's so far away, I can't see it anymore, Tom. Really, Lord? You're not going to keep reminding me of my sin? No, I'm not going to rub your face in it like you do with a dog who makes a mess on the floor. I choose to forget it. Okay? Because real love does that. Jesus came, and the cross of Jesus came to take away our sins, not focus us on them, not keep us there all the time. Does God want you to grow? Does God want you to improve? Okay, now I know everybody in this church is mostly perfect, but there's other churches where folks have a lot of growth to do. Smile, because I'm trying to, you know, flatter you just a little bit here. That's what the cross of Jesus is about. It came to take away the sin. Not to focus on it. And I've literally had that conversation with God in recent months where I said, Lord, you know, I blew it. I just kind of lashed out at something and responded out of me instead of out of you. And God went, what are you talking about? I chose to forget that, Tom. If there's three voices in your head, the voice of God, the voice of yourself, and the voice of the devil, I'm not the one repeating your sin to you. It's either you or the enemy. And that should tell you that if it's you, you're siding with the wrong team. You've stepped back into the kingdom of religion. Okay? And no disrespect to anybody's heritage and how they were brought up, but that's why the cross is empty. Jesus isn't still dying for our sins. He died once and for all, and it was finished. Okay? God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us when? While we were still sinners. Since our friendship, say friendship, with God was restored by the death of his Son, when? While we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. While we were still sinners, While we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. This is why religion will tell you, oh, the cross works good one time. It works while you're his enemy. It works while you're a sinner. But now that you're a Christian, it doesn't work anymore. How much more when instead of doing this, I'm trying to bring his kingdom on earth? I don't know about you, but I have three children, and there have been times where they said no to a, I'm sure, a very reasonable request I made. And they were at enmity with me. They would not do what I wanted. But when they say, I'm trying, I'm sorry I messed that up, Dad, but I'm trying, I want to do what you want. Just as a parent, if you have difficulty with the first scenario, you're happy with the second one, aren't you? If Jesus would die for us while we were enemies and sinners, how much more freely will he help us along now that we're sons and daughters and we're trying? See, but I'm telling you guys, some of us still have the cross of religion in our head so much that we think he's hanging there still and we did it to him. And that we keep putting him back on the cross again. That we keep having to do that. And it's like it breaks our hearts every time we sin. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. It's already paid for. We don't have to pay again. He doesn't have to pay again. Once and done, forever finished. Past, present, future sins. Now, I'm not advocating go out and sin. May it never be. But it's paid for already. It's not the focus of what Jesus came to clear that mess out of the way so that we could connect and have relationship. And relationship's what it's about. Do you see the difference in the crosses? Because there's a cross in religion, and either people really ignore it and say it's still all my good works, or most of the church, Christian church, is dominated by a cross that's good one time. And I believe there's a work being done in the hearts of people that say, no, it was finished forever. And he loves my trying. He loves my pushing in. I'm going to close with a couple of quotes from a couple of books in the last scripture. And these are two books that I'm actually currently reading right now, and they really seem to resonate. The first is by a guy named Mike Bickle. Mike founded the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, and International Houses of Prayer springing up all over the country and all over the world. And when he left the pastorate, he was a pastor and he left that to run IHOP, he said, I know most of my pastor friends are jealous of me because what I'm getting to do for a living is spend time with Jesus. As much as I love God's people and I love serving God's people, it's even better for me to just serve him. And that's what he's getting to do. There's a little bit of monk down on the inside of him that he loves being away in the prayer room and that kind of stuff. Here's what he had to say in his book, After God's Heart. The only reason we are shocked when we stumble is because of our own religious pride. God is never surprised or disillusioned or confused by our failings. You never blow it and God goes, oh, I didn't know. I can't believe you did that. From eternity past, God knew the mistake you would make. That's why he sent Jesus. Do you know when Jesus, the Lamb, was slain? From the foundations of the earth. He already knew that you would make the mistake, and he already asked, Son, are you willing to go die for them? And Jesus already said, yes, Father, before any of us were alive. He's never surprised or disillusioned. That's why he sent Jesus. But we do the religious cross thing and wonder if the cross will work for us again. When Jesus is saying, just tell me what you did. Where are you? Did you eat from the tree I told you not to? Let's get this straight and let's go on with life. Mike goes on to say this. He sees the yes in the hearts of his people and says, I understand your weakness and yet I recognize your willingness to be wholly mine. Even while we grow and falter our way to maturity, he enjoys us. And again, it's easiest for some reason with toddlers on those little chubby legs. Okay, I watched one of the kids today run away from somebody and they fell and pulled a Cinderella and they lost one shoe. Now, my heart did not say, what are you doing falling down? It's church. You shouldn't fall down in church. I enjoyed them while they failed to stay upright. That's only a small portion of how God feels about us. He enjoys us while we grow and falter our way to maturity. Isn't that awesome? Now, my second quote is from Joyce Meyer. How many of you think that Joyce can tell it like it is? Joyce is probably my favorite straight shooter in the body of Christ. Recently, I watched one of her programs, and she said, now, some of you are going to say, but Joyce, you speak in tongues, and I don't. And Joyce said, if you don't believe in speaking in tongues, don't worry, you'll never be bothered with it, if you don't believe in it. And there was a little, but wait a minute, Joyce. She was zapping people a little bit. So I'm here to teach you the Bible. That's my assignment. That's my job. So I'm not here to talk about that today. I'm here to talk about something else. And so that's what's there. Joyce's latest book is called God Is Not Mad at You. She put that statement on Facebook and hundreds of thousands of people responded. And she said, I think I touched a nerve. And she wrote a book. And it came out of this experience that she had with God. And this is a quote of what God spoke to Joyce and is in that book. God said to Joyce, get off the treadmill of the performance acceptance, where you perform to be accepted, where you keep rules to be accepted. And just come to me. Trust my love for you and be assured that you are not accepted because of what you can do, but because of what I have done for you. Breathe a sigh of relief and don't be stressed out by your faults. That's good news. Okay? Because he already knew you're going to get angry. He already knew you're going to shoot your mouth off. He already knew whatever, fill in the blank. He already knew it was there. Okay? And the message of Jesus is, I got it. Love God, love others as you love yourself. The leaders of Jesus, if you don't see the servant towel and the washbowl in action, and you see the let me wear my label, then you got to be careful. You don't want to follow leaders into religion. Hello? Pray for them. They're people. The writer of Hebrews said, imitate the faith of your leaders. He didn't say imitate the faults of your leaders. And every leader you're ever going to have is going to be a mixture. And you have to discern what's faith and what's fault. And if leaders got religion in their life, and I must have some because God is working it out of me, don't follow the religion. Don't follow the rules. Don't follow the title. Because Jesus came to be the servant of all. And the cross keeps working. It works just as good. He's not impatient with you. He's not frustrated with you. He's not, you know, up there tapping his foot, wondering when you'll get it right. He loves you. He's enjoying you toddling and stumbling your way to maturity. And me too. It's good stuff. One last scripture. We who have run to God for our very lives, this is Hebrews 6 from the Message, have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, the anchor in our souls is a traditional translation. Reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God where Jesus has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us. We can live beyond appearances, because the connection that we have gets into God's very presence. We don't need the makeup. We don't need the pretending. We don't need to keep the rules we make up for ourselves to try and play fig leaf and cover ourselves. He already paid all the price. He did it. He knew before the world was made how it would go down. And I said this last week, in that message, I'll say it here, and then I'm going to share a prayer request with you, and we're going to pray together. I find myself at this stage of life and ministry, I want to know the meaning of life. Okay, I want to know what's the point, why am I here, what's going on, what's driving this whole thing of human history. And I taught on it a couple weeks ago, although I don't fully understand it yet, and that's God's great heart. Why did he make you and me? Why are we here in 2014? You know, if Adam and Eve lived in that garden and they were naked and unashamed, and what's the whole point in all that? The whole point in all that is God is driven with a great, intense, chasing you down, furious love that is unquenchable as a fire, the book of Song of Solomon says. That's how he feels about you. I told Kim this. I was driving across the Bay Bridge on Friday, and it's really dangerous to listen to really good worship music when you're driving across the Bay Bridge. Because God started doing some things in my life, and I'm thinking, I hope I can keep control of the car. Okay? And God just literally started penetrating my heart and speaking to me and doing some things. And I'm looking, you know, from the top of the Bay Bridge out across the bay and out. It just is gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know if it's the music or the landscape. What's moving me so much? And I felt like the Lord said, if a lover can be smitten with one look of the eye, with one bead of the necklace, like Song of Solomon says, can I smite your heart with one shoreline, with one sunset, with one set of chubby legs running around? God wants to smite our hearts like lovers, with just one glance of his eye, with one bead of a necklace or sunset or poem or whatever it is that speaks to you, and meet you in that stuff. It's not just temporary and earthly. It's meant to be stuff that God talks to you through and loves you through. And if a lover's heart can be smitten by one bead of a necklace, he certainly can do it through a sunset or a song or whatever else talks to you. The kingdom of Jesus is filled with love and liberty and freedom. And I'm at a point in my life and in my Christian walk where I'm saying, you know what? I have had enough of my own self-imposed rules. I've had enough of me trying to set the standard and then having to play this game between guilt and pretending that I actually measure up. Because God never put that trip on me anyway. When I come to him, he says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy, I'll never put anything heavy on you. That's what the Bible says. It'll be easy. It'll be easy. Come learn of me. I'm humble. What does Jesus have to be humble about? I don't know, but he does, and therefore his leaders should be as well. I want to live 100% in that kingdom and say goodbye to play acting. Say goodbye to rules that we make up and stick on one another. And just come over here and say, hey, the message is good. The leaders should be servants, and the cross keeps working all the time. And in the most messed up stuff, Jesus still works really good. Amen?